You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our new series called The Pursuit of Happy. Today, Pastor of Care Ministries, Harvey Carpenter, will be digging into our message series on the Beatitudes as we cover 8 life-changing principles that Jesus taught. We all go through seasons of mourning in our lives, which God ultimately uses to make us better and not bitter. Mourning is God's way of helping us get through what we're going through. It's one of God's greatest gifts for navigating our most difficult circumstances. Our scripture text comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 4. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are Those Who Mourn.
Well, great. It's good to see you. I'm Pastor Harvey Carpenter. It's my pleasure to be able to be with you here today. As you know, we're in this series called The Pursuit of Happy. And I came across this story this week about in 1986, in the summer of 86, there were these two ships in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. And unfortunately, hundreds of passengers died as these two ships collided with one another and people were thrown into the icy waters there. News of the disaster was further troubling when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't malfunction of technology. It wasn't because of thick fog or anything like that. The cause was human pride. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence, and could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to be the first to yield to the other one. And by the time they both realized what was imminent, it was too late and the ships collided. Some say pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. And that is so true, isn't it? For a lot of people, their personal theme song is that famous Frank Sinatra song. You know the one I'm talking about, right? What's it called? That's right, My Way. That's that. For a lot of people, the pride in their life, really, that's their theme song. That's how they operate throughout their lives. You've heard of the addict who refuses to admit they have a problem. Or the criminal who swears they didn't do it in spite of the fact they got caught in the act. Too much pride to even admit that they were wrong. Or the person who lets their pride stand between them and a reconciling relationship with either a family member or a spouse, or for a lot of people, even with our Heavenly Father. We are in this 2-week series called The Pursuit of Happy. And it's a series on the Beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's the first gospel. And the Beatitudes are 8 life-changing principles that Jesus gave at the beginning of the sermon, his most famous sermon, called the Sermon on the Mount. And the simple truth is, every single one of us here are in the pursuit of happy. We all want to be happy. But the fact is, happiness for a lot of us is very elusive and all too rare, isn't it? If you just think back on your own life, it seems like happiness is sort of hard to get a hold of. But it takes little effort as you look around the world, and maybe if you just looked around this room, to find people who are living in hopelessness and misery. The beauty of the Beatitudes is that they actually hold the key to true happiness. They hold the key to what all of us actually want, and it's not what you think. Happiness is not found in your possessions, in your positions, in your people, in your popularity. Happiness, the kind that God intended for us, is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, last week, we explored with Pastor Ryan Tucker the first beatitude. You remember what the first beatitude is? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He talked about good news and bad news. And he said the bad news is that you cannot save yourself. The good news is you don't have to. Jesus will do that for you. I like how the Message translates that verse from last week. It says, you're blessed when you've come to the end of your rope. That's really what that passage means. You're blessed when you've come to the very end of what you know you can and should and want to do. You've come to the end of your rope. There's nowhere else to turn. J.B. Phillips translates that verse. He says, happy are those who know their need for God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit, by the way. You see, when you have this deep awareness of your own personal sinfulness, it's then that you realize how much you need Jesus. Seeing ourselves as poor in spirit as opposed to proud in spirit helps form a strong bond between ourselves and Jesus. Just like the non-swimmer who clings more tightly to the life preserver than the swimmer does. For those of us who recognize that we are drowning in our sin, we hold on more tightly to Jesus than those who have no idea that they're even that there's even a problem or that they have any kind of desperation. Someone said a half-hearted confession of Jesus always results in a half-hearted love for God. And that's so true. Think about people you know, or maybe even in your own life, a half-hearted confession of sin has no choice but to result in a half-hearted love for God. In other words, don't let pride get in between you and your relationship with Jesus. A young woman asked for an appointment to see her pastor and talk with him about a sin that she couldn't control. And when she saw him, she said to the pastor, "Pastor, I have become aware of the sin in my life, and I just cannot control it. Every time I'm at church, I began to look around at the other women, and I realize that I'm the prettiest one in the whole church. None other can compare to my beauty. What should I do about this sin?" The pastor replied, "Oh, that's not a sin. That's just a mistake." Sometimes you just gotta, you know, let people know the truth. As we launch into this second beatitude, let me suggest that the beatitudes as a whole, there's eight of them, as a whole function like a staircase. There's an intentional design to the beatitudes. Jesus just didn't throw these eight beatitudes out in some sort of random order. They're not just a heap thrown on the ground. One writer said they're like a fine piece of jewelry put together carefully, and when you put it on, you're putting on God's grace. They are in a progression. And so today we step from number one up to number two. And when you follow this progression, you move closer to God as you take each of these steps and you become a more fully devoted follower of Jesus. And so today, it's exactly what we're doing. One writer suggests that as we embrace each new truth, we move from desperation, poor in spirit, to total dedication. And that'll come at the end, the eighth beatitude. My hope is that no matter where you are in your walk with God or your journey with Christ, that you will see that these beatitudes hold the key to latching on to a fulfilled and happy life. And so let's dig into number two. The second beatitude is this: blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now that seems completely backwards to me. I don't know about you. It's like that doesn't even on the surface really makes sense to me. It sounds like happy are those who are sad is what it sounds like. And if I was in Jesus' place, I might have said something like, blessed are those who are happy because they will be happier. But that's not what he said. It's kind of a weird idea. It seems backwards to say that the path to true happiness is through this valley of deep, deep sadness. But that's exactly what he says. And as you look around the world today, This idea of sadness is not in short supply. Life is full of disappointments and defeats and roadblocks and heartbreak. Just tune into the news one night and you'll see complete misery all the way around the world. Nothing seems to work the way it should. Since Adam and Eve sinned, the original sin, everything seems like it's been turned upside down. Everything is broken. There's chaos, there's war, there's death, there's pain everywhere you look in the world. The question is, how do we rise above the pain? And how do we find true happiness in the midst of misery? Well, that's what Jesus is addressing here. Look again at the words. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a promise. It's not a suggestion. It's a promise that Jesus makes to us. Now, I hope your life is going pretty smooth right now. I really do. But the odds are in a room this size with this many people, there are many of us who are going through some serious pain, some serious times of grief and mourning. Many people here may have a relational conflict that's on a serious level. Some of us have unexpected chaos come into our lives. Maybe there are people here who've had a bad health report recently, or you've had a job layoff, or the death of a friend or a spouse or a loved one, or maybe some other circumstance that is causing you some deep grief. Like you, I'm acquainted with grief, both personally and professionally. As a pastor, I've led hundreds, maybe even thousands of funerals over the 30 years that I've been doing this, and I've come to understand through life experience and through what Scripture says this important truth. And here it is. God never intended for us to be happy all the time. Now, some would say, well, shouldn't God want us to be happy? It's a myth to think that God wants us to be. He never says anywhere in Scripture that my desire for you, my ultimate goal for your life, is that you would just be happy all the time. Don't forget, Jesus, and he was God, his life was full of suffering and pain. And he says in John 16:33, he says, in this world, he doesn't say you might have trouble. You could have trouble. If you're not careful, trouble's coming your way. He says you will have trouble. It's unrealistic to think that we can go through life not having any kinds of trouble, that everything will always go our way, and that we won't have any problems. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is from Solomon. Solomon confirms exactly this truth. There's a time for everything. There's a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. You see, life is full of moments that are noble and elegant, drab and distasteful, and much that is somewhere in between. And all you have to do is look around and see that there is a lot of pain in this world. And sometimes the only logical response to the pain in your life is to mourn. There's blessing when you mourn. God doesn't expect you to grin and bear it and smile through the storms of your life. And that's why the Bible says, blessed are those who take time to mourn the losses in life. Now, some people think that mourning is only for those who've lost a loved one. Someone in your family or a good friend, some close to you passes away, and they think, okay, now you can mourn. That's a mourning event. But you can mourn all kinds of things. In fact, grief grips our soul in many different ways. You can mourn a job loss. You can mourn a divorce. You can mourn when a child leaves for college. You can mourn the sickness of a spouse or a friend. You can mourn when your dreams come crashing down. In fact, you can mourn the sin in your life. In fact, many would say that the primary emphasis of this verse is realizing that my root problem, my core issue, the barrier between myself and a loving relationship with my Heavenly Father, is my own sinfulness, and that ought to be mourned. In other words, we're poor in spirit, like we talked about last week. We realize I'm in a desperate situation. I can't handle this on my own. And then we realize the reason we can't handle this on our own is because of the sinfulness in our life, and we begin to mourn the thing that keeps us separated from God, which is our sin. That's the progression in the Beatitudes. And so, if that's the case, why don't more people mourn their sin or mourn other events in their life? Why don't people do that? And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's painful. Mourning is painful. It hurts. Yet, it's one of the most helpful resources God gives us to get through the transitions of life. Now, Rick Warren, whose son committed suicide a number of years ago, suggests three ways that you and I can experience God's comfort today. And I want to give you those three ways. Here's the first one. You might want to write these down. First, if you want to experience God's comfort today, you must release your hurts. You've got to let them go. And you release your hurts by letting them out emotionally. You cry out emotionally and giving them to God consciously. It's an intentional thing that you do. But as you do that, realize there are two unhealthy reactions that will cause you to get stuck and keep you from the blessings of God. And the two unhealthy reactions are repression and resentment. Let's talk about repression first. Repression is a form of denial. It's basically when you're going through a tough time and you say, I'm just not even going to think about it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to think about it. We're not going there. You don't express it. You repress it. You keep it inside. But when you're going through a difficult time, God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to express it to him and confess it to him. He wants you to express it to others as well and confess it to him. God doesn't say bury your feelings, which is what a lot of people do. He says express your feelings. And you can express them in two different ways. You can mourn, which is what Jesus tells us to do. Blessed are those who mourn, or you can moan. You can mourn or you can moan. And you want to mourn because there's healing in mourning. There's pain in moaning. The more you moan, the more intense the pain will be, and you'll never be able to move past the thing that you're moaning about. So Jesus, in these Beatitudes, encourages us to mourn. Look what David says in Psalm 32:2. He says, when I kept things to myself, I felt weak deep inside. I moaned. I didn't mourn. He says, I moaned all day long. Again, we have a choice, don't we? We can moan or we can mourn. Look again at Psalm 39. David says this, I was silent and I held my peace to no avail. My distress only grew worse. If you keep things in, you won't heal. You won't get better. You'll get worse. David says, I held it in and my distress got even worse. Many things that happen around you are not your choice. But listen, grieving is a choice. Mourning is a choice, and it's a helpful choice that brings blessing. The other unhealthy reaction is resentment. And resentment will lead you to anger and bitterness toward your family, your friends, or God, or all three. There's no blessing in resentment. And you don't want to go down that road. So the first way that we can experience God's comfort is to release our hurts. Express them. Get them out. Don't bottle them up. Whatever it might be, get it out. Here's the second way that we can experience God's comfort today. Is we can rely on God's presence. Release it and then rely on God's presence. Because when you're in pain, if it's deep pain, if it's something that's serious pain, you have to turn somewhere. You have to turn somewhere beyond yourself. You must rely on God's presence. A lot of people say, well, I'm just going to get over it on my own. No, you're not. Not if it's serious. You're not going to get over it on your own, not if it's a serious thing. If you've been married for 10, 20, 30 years and you get a divorce, you're not going to get over it on your own. You're going to have to get through it. You're not going to get over it. You'll just have to get through it. You're not going to shrug your shoulders and say, oh, okay, I'm just going to get over it on my own. If you have a loved one who passes away unexpectedly or tragically, you're not going to just get over it. You're going to trust in God and rely on his presence to help you get through it. You'll never forget about it. It'll always be a part of your life. You'll never fully be able to disconnect from that, but you can get through it with God's help if you rely on his presence. There's a couple ways that we rely on God's presence when we're mourning. Here's the first one. We have to realize that God draws near to us when we're hurting. The Bible makes this very clear. A lot of people ignore this fact, but God draws near to us when we're hurting. Look at Psalm 34:18. It says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those whose spirits have been crushed. When you're in pain, it's easy to feel like God's not around, that he's abandoned you, that he's just nowhere to be found. But the Bible reminds us that God says he's close. He's close to those who are brokenhearted. And so we can take comfort in knowing that he's there. Another verse that echoes this truth is one that you're probably pretty familiar with from the 23rd Psalm. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Right there, you are with me. When you're in the valley, when you're walking through the difficult time, no matter how deep the valley is, it says, you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. It's good to know that when we go through difficult times, that God is present with us, walking beside us, and he's there with us in the most difficult times of our life. Why is God there? Let's just think about this logically for a second. Why is God there in the most difficult times? Why is he there? It's because we can't handle it on our own. That's the whole point. If we could handle it on our own, what purpose would it be for God to be there? Why would he walk through us in the valley we can handle it on our own in the valley? Why would he be near to the brokenhearted if I can handle it on my own? The very fact that God knows that we can't handle things like this on our own, that we need to mourn with his presence, is why he is there. It's dependence on him. That's the key to mourning, by the way, dependence on our Heavenly Father. Another way we rely on God's presence is that he grieves with us, the Bible says. He created all things, including every single emotion, and grief or mourning, that's an emotion. And God knows what it's like to grieve. And since we're created in God's image, we have the ability to express grief like he does. We serve a suffering God who knows every kind of pain you can imagine. Jesus experienced that pain. Isaiah 53:5 says Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitter grief. Jesus understands grief. God knows grief. He knows what it means to grieve, and he knows your pain. One of the stories about Jesus from the New Testament in John chapter 11 kind of describes the emotions that Jesus has over the death of a loved friend, a beloved friend, Lazarus. And so Jesus goes to the funeral for Lazarus. And as he's there, he begins to talk with Lazarus's family. And he sees the people there grieving, and he becomes emotional, and he begins to weep. It says here, when Jesus saw Lazarus's sister sobbing and saw how those who were with her were also crying, his heart was touched, and he was deeply moved. Then Jesus started crying. This is the verse where it says Jesus wept. See how much he loved Lazarus, they said. Jesus understands our pain. He weeps with us. It's good to know that we serve a God that loves us so deeply that he weeps when we weep. He weeps when our loved ones weep, and he draws near to me when I'm hurting and in pain, and he cares enough for me that he's willing to go to the cross and die on my behalf. Another way we rely on God's presence is that he gives us a church family. God never meant for you to go through life's hurts alone or by yourself. When you carry it, you're carrying this load that God never intended for you to carry. We need other people to come alongside us and help us carry our deepest hurts. There are a number of scriptures that remind us of this fact and just help us understand that this is the purpose for which the church exists, that God gives us a church family to help us walk through these difficult times. In Romans chapter 12, it says, in Christ, we who are many form one body. We're all one body, it says here, and each member belongs to the others. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. So we're like a loving family, this church body. We belong to one another, it says. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and then mourn with those who mourn. God gives us a church family so that we can rejoice when people are rejoicing, and that we can mourn with people when they're mourning. So let me ask you a question. Who have you rejoiced with lately? Or who have you mourned with lately? Because both are happening here. And as a church family, that's what we're called to do. That's why, by the fact, that we have small groups. It's one of the reasons small groups exist. Small groups are there to help us through not only the joys of life, but the difficult times of life when we're grieving, when things have gone sideways, when our world's turned upside down, when everything's crashing in around us. Our small group is there to walk us through that and to help us and to love us and to care for us. We have this support ministry here called Grief Share. Grief Share is designed for people who have lost loved ones, where they can come together and they can support one another through one of the most difficult things in life. And they meet to do that as a part of this church body. We have a ministry called Stephen Ministry you may be familiar with. And some of you have been trained in Stephen Ministry to come alongside folks who are going through difficult times, whatever those may look like or be, and just encourage them and pray for them and talk with them about their life. We all have friends here in this church who provide for us this support and become for us a very integral part of our lives and a resource for helping us navigate through our grief. And then pastoral care and guidance is always available. We meet with people every week and talk about the difficulties that they're going through here at Journey. So the question is, who are you mourning with? Who are you rejoicing with? But there's a third way that we can experience God's comfort today, and it's really the final thing that we're going to talk about today, and here it is. We have to realize that there's purpose in your pain. Release God's hurts, or release your hurts to God, I should say. Realize that he is present in your pain, and then realize that there is purpose in your pain. Nothing draws us closer to God or opens up God's leading in our life like pain does. I recently heard this little poem that goes like this. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. It seems like we learn more in life when we're going through difficult times, not when everything is running smooth and life is good, but when we're going through the most difficult, challenging times of our lives, it seems like that's when really we begin to learn things and we begin to understand and we begin to grow. And that's part of the main purpose of pain, is to help us grow in our faith. Pain is like God's megaphone. It's got like God's loudspeaker. When pain hits your life, it's like God is speaking directly to me. Nothing grabs our attention like suffering does. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain, and that's so true. And you can't always control the things that are going on in your life. You can control some things. You can't control usually the pain that's happening. Pain comes from all different areas, all different angles, but you can control how you respond to it. You can control your character. Look what Romans 8:28 says. This is a well-known verse. It says, we know that all things work together for the good for those who love him. And I always wondered what this good thing was here, because people quote this verse a lot, and it kind of just goes over everyone's head. And sometimes I wonder, well, what is the good? What is that good thing? You know, all things work together for the good. Well, what is that? And as I was thinking through this week, I think the good thing is really listed for us in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. It says this: these troubles, these pressures, these problems that we're facing are getting us ready for an eternal glory, which will make all of our troubles seem like nothing. That's the good thing, that God is preparing us for something in the future that will make all the troubles that we're experiencing now seem like nothing. And we look forward to that day, don't we? Things that are seen, it says in this verse, don't last forever, but things that are not seen are eternal. And that's why we keep focused on the things that can't be seen. That's what Paul says. See, you're not taking your possessions to heaven. Not a single material thing that you own are you taking to heaven, but you are taking your character with you. And that's why God's so concerned about who you are and not what you own. Your stuff is temporary, but your character is everlasting. And investing in that which is going to last beyond this short lifetime is a wise move. And if you let him, God will use your pain and suffering and your heartache to prepare you, just like it says in this verse, for eternity. But there's another purpose in our pain as well. And it is, in fact, preparing us for the hope of heaven, what's coming later. There is comfort in knowing that this life is not all there is. There's comfort in knowing that there's something beyond this life, because our life here is very short. Eternity is very short. The Bible uses this image and this word called hand breath that for a long time I was confused about. I didn't know what it meant. And so it uses this idea of the width of your hand, the breadth of your hand. And it compares the breadth of your hand to the size of your whole body. And the point is, although your hand is significant to your life, it's small compared to the rest of your body. And it takes that image and it applies it to our whole life and eternity. It says, your life is significant, but in comparison to eternity, it's very small and it's very short. If you compare the 50, 60, 70, 80 years that you spend on this earth, and you compare that to the millions upon millions upon millions of years eternity, it's very brief. Your life will be over before you know it. And if you don't have a hope for heaven, if you don't have an understanding of what comes next, you'll find despair all too easy as you draw near to the end of your life. Let me tell you a story. Some of you heard this story before. And I tell it because it's about a man who has hope for the future. There was this man named John Bruce. And John Bruce was a federal judge. And as a federal judge, he lived a long, distinguished life, but he had come to the end of his life. And so he was on his deathbed, and as he was there on his deathbed, his family gathered together just to say goodbye to him. They wanted to be present there at the end. And so he said to his granddaughter, he only had really a few moments to live. He said to his granddaughter, true story, he said, can you go in the other room and fetch the book? And so she knew what he meant, and so she went into the other room, the family room, and she grabbed the big family Bible. We all have them, right? And she picked it up, and she begins to come into the room where he is at. And as she comes into the room, he begins to quote this passage of Scripture. And he says to her, look it up. And the passage he quotes is from Romans chapter 8. It says this, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He quotes the passage, and she looks it up in Romans chapter 8. And she comes closer, and he says, can you put the book on my chest? And so she does as he asks. A little more time goes by, and he has one final request. They can tell he's only just a few breaths away from stepping into eternity. And he says to his granddaughter, he says, can you take my finger and hold my finger on those words? And so she does as her grandfather asks. And as the story goes, it's only a few minutes later that he steps from this life into the next, literally anchored to the words on the page that reminded him, and I think remind us today, that there's not a single thing that you can do in your life that will separate you from the love that God has for you through Jesus Christ. And it's good to know that there's this hope beyond this life that's given to us by our Heavenly Father. It's an encouragement. In fact, when you know that there's when you know there's purpose in pain, you can take a lot more of it because you know there's a purpose behind it. And when we're suffering in ways that are hard to describe, yet we know the suffering is making us ready for our eternal home, it's like, okay, I can deal with the pain to some degree now. I understand it a little better. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I love this passage. It says, we don't want you to be ignorant about believers who have died. We don't want you to grieve like people who have no hope. There's two ways to grieve. Listen to me, there's two ways to grieve. You can grieve with hope or you can grieve without hope. You want the first. You want to grieve with a hope that this life is not all there is. That you mourn the losses of life. You grieve the difficult transitions that you have to go through because they're painful, but you know that they're temporary because there's something beyond this. And our mourning prepares us for eternity. That's God's design. That's how it's supposed to work. This is not heaven. There's pain here. There's tears. There's heartbreak. There's sorrow. There's sin. But where we're going and what we're being prepared for is something far greater. We'll have a much greater appreciation in heaven when there's none of that. No more tears. No more sorrow. All things have been made new than we have in the world in which we live. Look what it says in Revelation 21:4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. It says the old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. And here's the last way in which God uses our pain for some kind of purpose, and that is to equip us to help other people. I think this is the highest and best use of our pain, in fact. God doesn't want us to waste an opportunity to help someone else who's going through the same kind of experience or pain that we are. Who can best help someone who's going through a divorce or has been divorced than someone who's already experienced that themselves and gone through those emotions? Who can best help a parent who's lost a child than someone who's already gone through that experience and can share with them the pain and hurt that's coming? Who can best help someone who's an addict better than someone who's already gone through that process and understands all the ins and outs of how you deal with those emotions? 2 Corinthians 1:4 says this, and this is really an important passage to remind us that there's a purpose behind our comfort and what we're supposed to do with it. It says, God comforts us in all of our troubles, and that's wonderful, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we receive from God. You see, there's purpose here in our pain, so that we can comfort other people. God comforts you so you can comfort other people's. Your greatest ministry will come out of your deepest hurt. There's no doubt about that. We think people are impressed with how we handle prosperity. No, they're not. They're impressed with how you handle adversity. We think people that it's all about our success and that's what gives us credibility. No, it's not. God says it's your suffering that gives you credibility. We think, well, people are impressed with our fame. They admire our fame. No, they don't admire your fame. They admire your faith. I like what Robert Watson said. If you knew how much time you had left, what would you do with the time you have now? Let me repeat that. If you knew how much time you had left, what would you do with the time you have now? And part of this idea of mourning is helping those who have gone through similar situations as you have and sharing the comfort that God's given you with them. So what do you do with the rest of the time that you have on this earth? One of the things that you ought to think about is investing in people's lives who are having painful experiences that you can help with. Let me tell you about Steve and Shelley Smelsky. I met Steve and Shelley Smelsky at a funeral 3 years ago. 3 years ago next month. And I was called there to do the service for their young son, 11 years old. His name was Jordan, only son. And they had gone on vacation to Costa Rica. And while there, he contracted this amoeba swimming in a hot springs. That's what he was doing. And they came home. 5 days later, he passed away. Steve and Shelley go to this church. And of course, they were heartbroken, as you can imagine. I mean, tragic, unexpected. Their world was turned upside down, and they took it hard. I mean, real hard. But over the course of the last 3 years, there's been a realization that although they'll never get over the pain, they're just going to get through the pain, that God's using this pain in their life to help other people who are going through a similar circumstance. And so I mentioned Grief Share a moment ago. What they've done the last couple years is they've come alongside us and they are co-leading our Grief Share group so that when families come who have lost loved ones, whether that's a child or a spouse or whoever, Stephen Shelley and Dale and Elaine Coulter and Rick and Sherry Blount and Noelle Moore, those are the leaders of Grief Share, they all come together because they've experienced deep loss and they pour their lives into these folks. If you've gone through a loss, let me tell you, Grief Share is a blessing. It's a big blessing, and you ought to check it out. It starts again in August 14th, I believe. But God's purpose in pain often allows us to help other people who are going through a tough time. And I think that's the highest and greatest use of our pain. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me say this. There are people in this room right now who are mourning and grieving over loss, whatever it might look like. And I want to take this opportunity right now not only to pray for you, but we want to encourage you to come up here and pray with other folks. We're going to have in just a few moments some prayer partners up here. And if you have a burden that you don't want to carry alone, why would you want to carry it alone? Come and express it. Let somebody pray with you about it. It's going to make all the difference in the world. Let me ask you to stand right now. Let's just go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for just the privilege of being called into your family and the privilege of being able to speak to you and know that you hear us and that you love us and that you care for us. And life is so hard. Every one of us have dealt with difficult times. Some of us are going through some massively difficult times even right now. And our prayer, Father, is that you would speak into the lives of those people, that you would wrap your arms around them, that you would hold them tight, that you would encourage them, that you would whisper your love into their heart, that they would know you and sense that your presence is there, and that they would have the courage to find someone they can express that to and they can pour out their heart to. We thank you for Jesus and that he expressed his love for us on the cross, and that he let us know just how much he loved us by dying for us and giving us an opportunity to know you. And we're so grateful that because of him, everything that we mourn in this life will one day be better, that it'll all be taken away. There will be no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no sin, no tears. We look forward to the day that we step into eternity with you, because that is where our hope is at. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in you. And so thank you.
Thanks for listening to this message. Blessed are those who mourn, with Pastor of Care Ministries, Harvey Carpenter. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.